Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21, the end of John's gospel. This evening, we want to read in that scripture, the scripture that our friend David read for us this evening. You did an excellent job, David. Thank you very much. As we are finishing out our series, After Easter. And this evening, our topic of discussion as we look into the Word of God is a very simple one. Understanding God's will. That's when you're supposed to laugh. Okay. That's a hard one. If I could bottle up the answer to that question, I would have been the most popular pastor for the last 9 years here at the staff. I mean, daily, weekly, monthly, young people come and ask this question all the time, and not just the young, right? But if we're older in life as well, we are continually asking that question. What is God's will? What should I do? How do we understand it? And this is one of the early themes that Jesus talks about just a few weeks after Easter, because it was as well on the heart and on the minds of Jesus' earliest followers. What is God's will for me? And also, what is God's will for these others that are around me? It's been a month since Easter Sunday here at the church where we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. And what a great Sunday it was. You know, we flung open those doors, the hallelujah chorus. I mean, what a great job Josh and Jamal and the music team led us in. It was a great, great morning of worship and reflection. But as you remember, as we look through the rest of John's gospel in the 4 weeks afterwards, at the end of its gospel, the last two chapters or so, we see that the disciples are still being confronted with the risen Jesus and having to ask questions about themselves, questions about their lives. For Thomas, it was a question of doubt. He hadn't been there the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and so a week later he's asking, is it true? Is it real? Is it something I can put my faith and trust in? And Jesus, in his grace, draws near to Thomas and welcomes his request. And we said that in our own walk of faith, that God welcomes us to be honest before him, to bring our doubts and our struggles, and to trust how he will answer. Then we talked about the next week, the miraculous catch of fish, if you remember. It was a picture in the end of John's gospel of the great mission that the disciples have been set out on. And if you remember, they are frustrated all evening fishing, and they got nada. And they hear a man from the shoreline saying, throw your nets on the other side. And they do so, and what happens? They can't even pull it in. The scriptures tell us a number, 153 fish holding them up. And when they get closer, and before they even get closer, Peter, 100 yards out, realizes that it is who? Jesus, the Lord, telling him to put it on the other side. And it's a reminder to us that as we go out on mission for Jesus, we must be attentive to his calling and listen to where he leads and directs and obey. And then last week, we talked about Peter coming before Jesus at that charcoal fire. If you remember, a few weeks prior, it was at a charcoal fire where Peter denied the Lord 1, 2, 3 times. And we see in this scene at the end of John's gospel that at another fireplace, Jesus welcomes Peter back, and as David read it wonderfully this evening, and 3 times asks him, do you love me? 3 times Peter repeats, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep and follow me. That Jesus, when he forgives us, he doesn't say, I forgive you, but I hold some more things against you. No, when Jesus forgives us, it is complete, and he enlists us into his mission to care for sheep and to be a part of his message of reconciliation in the world. And no matter what, we talked about last week, no matter what sin and shortcoming and failure and disappointment we bring before Jesus, when he forgives us, it's complete. And he welcomes us to follow him. Amen? What truths after Easter Jesus shares with his closest disciples. And this evening, this last scene, again with Peter and John, the beloved disciple, nearby. And as we see on the lips of Peter, even though he has just been confirmed and encouraged in this forgiveness that God has given him, is asking a more particular question about God's will. So this evening, as we look at the text, think in your own mind, where are you looking for God's direction in His will? Now, for most of us, or many of us, there's always the relationship thing. For some of us, it's career. For some of us, it's school. For some of us, it's housing. For some of us, it's where we are going to move, potentially. And we are juggling all these decisions up in the air. And if we're a good follower of the Lord, we're asking, God, what is your will? Jesus is pretty clear and simple in our text this evening that the answer for this is more obvious than we oftentimes allow. So let's pray and commit our time to the Lord as we look to the Scriptures. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray, God, for eyes to see and ears to hear, which you teach us through it this evening. God, we lift up before you, Lord, all these areas in our life where we are looking for your will, where we want to be obedient to your calling and to what you laid out before us. And so, God, for everyone here this evening, starting with me, I lay before you these questions and ask that you guide and direct. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me once again in your Bibles to John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. Beginning in verse 20. As a quick reminder, remember what has just happened with our friend Peter. Three times he has come to Jesus, and three times Jesus has said to him, "Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my lambs." And Jesus ends at the end of verse 19 with this great charge to the newly forgiven and encouraged Peter. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Commit your life to me, Peter." But as you know, our brother Peter can't always control himself. He has to share what's on his mind. So we see in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" Here's the way I imagine the scene with Jesus on the shoreline. They have just caught this miraculous catch of fish. They're eating breakfast together with Jesus. And it's as if Jesus brings Peter and says, "Peter, let's take a walk." And he puts his arms around Peter and they start walking down the shoreline. And he starts reiterating this threefold repetition of, "Do you love me?" with Peter. And as he's going through it, and remember the text tells us that Peter is grieved in his heart. He's moved emotionally, thinking that Jesus would ask him this question over and over again. There is no doubt a level of guilt and shame associated with this conversation. And at the end of it, Jesus commissions him, he entrusts him, he says, "Follow me," but no doubt Peter is wondering and thinking, I'm such a mess up. And as he's walking, he sees someone else following them. And it says in the text, in a little bit of a cryptic way, "the one who also leaned his back against him during the supper." The disciple whom Jesus loved. And remember we said in John's gospel, it's his humble way, if you will, of referencing himself in the stories. So you can imagine Peter with his head down and his shoulders slumped, thinking once again, "I'm the mess up." And as he's walking and hearing Jesus encourage him, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. We don't know much about the relationship with Jesus in John, except from what the text tells us, but it appears that he was younger than the other disciples, perhaps in his teens. And we know that Jesus always would have him near him in times of intimacy when the other disciples were there. Peter, James, and John had this intimate relationship. And it says that John was the one, or this beloved disciple, was the one who laid his head on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. And in the ancient world, the tables were often very low to the ground, and they would be leaning on their sides and comforting themselves in that way and eating from the table. And so it appears that while they were at the Last Supper, that John was so close to Jesus that he kind of just laid up against him. Jesus had a strong affinity and love and brotherly kindness towards John. And so Peter, seeing this one whom Jesus loved, this one whom Jesus welcomed to him in such great brotherly affection, sees him and says this. Verse 21. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now think, remember, Peter has just come to Jesus and Jesus has said to him, "You will follow me, but at the end of your life, you will not have your own destiny in your own hands." Remember, at the end of the gospel there, it says, "Truly I tell you," in verse 18, "when you are young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And the scriptures tell us this was a foreshadowing of the type of death that Peter would go through. Jesus has just prophesied and told Peter that your end is the way of the cross like mine. And so Peter's thinking, oh man, Jesus has just forgiven me and told me to follow him, but I know that my ultimate calling is to lay down my life for this message of truth, to lay down my life for Jesus. And so Peter, pretty naturally, I think, is wondering, hey, what about these other disciples, you know? I'm not the only one. What about John, this one that's so beloved of yours? You know, what's his end? You know, shouldn't it be the same? I mean, shouldn't it be the same for him? And Jesus gives this wonderful reply in verse 22. And in this reply, I think we see two aspects of God's will that Jesus is trying to communicate to Peter, as well as two aspects of God's will that he continually tries to communicate to you and to I. Look at here, verse 22. And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So, first observation, when we ask the question, how are we to understand God's will? Number one, we are not to compare our lives with others. Simple. We are not to compare ours with others. He says to him, if it is my will that John should never die, that John should never face a death like you do or you will, that's none of your business. That's nothing to worry about. We know that this text in the early church started to become even misunderstood as the end of John's gospel lays out for us, that they started to think, oh, maybe it means that John will never die, that he'll live until Jesus comes back again. But that's not what Jesus' point is here. Jesus' point is that it is not the responsibility of Peter to compare God's call on his life with God's call on John's life, that they are separate and distinct. In theology, this is called God's specific will, that God's specific will for individuals is not the same. A couple observations more about this as we look about it and think on it together. God's will for us individually is not uniform and rigid. It is not mandated a certain way for each and every one of us. It is free. It is fluid. It is diverse. One of the quickest ways to find ourselves discouraged, disheartened, disappointed with where we find ourselves in our life and in our career and in our workplace and in our education is when we start looking at other people in the same area of life and start thinking, oh man, I went to the same school as so-and-so and look at their job compared to mine. Or, you know, man, I'm around the same age as this guy, but man, he's already married and has kids. And or we think, oh, you know, well, This person has been living in the city for this long, and man, they are no longer living with seven other people in a one-bedroom apartment, you know? Finally got their own pad, you know, that big step. What a burden we carry when we weigh ourselves down with this challenge, this problem of comparison. God's specific will is not rigid and uniform for all of us. This is important for us to remember. All of us are susceptible to this, including me, right? Including especially those that speak and talk and think about following after God. All of us struggle with comparison. It's not easy that I have two very smart, sharp, and articulate sisters. Or friends of mine that graduated the same time or are doing writing books. And I'm thinking, you're writing books? You know, I struggle sometimes writing a coherent email, you know? Or friends and family members that seem to have more things figured out. Many of us spend and waste years comparing ourselves to those around us, and we miss what God has for us. You hear me on this? Comparison in the family of God is not allowed. No sibling rivalries in the family of God. God's will is not rigid. And God's will, secondly, is fair and just, even if it doesn't seem the same to us. Notice he says to Peter that what mind it to you even if John never faces death? He says, if you die a martyr's death and John never tastes death, I am still fair. It doesn't matter. We have this misnomer, this misconception in our minds that for God to be equal, that everything needs to be the same. And that's just not the truth. Equality in following after God and His will does not equal sameness in our life. That there's often great diversity. So this evening, if you come here with this weight and this burden of comparison, Jesus welcomes us and encourages us and reminds us that His will is diverse for us individually. And that is a beautiful thing. Recently, I was meeting with a young person, a great young person. I love this person. They've been in this church many years. And this person was sitting with me, and he's in his mid-20s. And he said to me, man, I just feel like it's too late for me in life. I said, really? You know, mid-20s, younger than me by 10 years. I'm thinking, what does it mean for me then if I'm, you know? So, you know, I lost this job. My brother has this job. I shouldn't be living here anymore with my family members. And he's just listing one thing after another, just comparing himself to everyone around him. And at 27, he says, I don't know. I'll probably never get a job. I'll probably never make this next decision. I'll probably never find this relationship. And I just remember just looking at him, and I started doing this little cheerleader mode. And I do this sometimes, you know, as a pastor in pastoral counseling. I feel like I should have, like, some pom-poms nearby. And I'm just, like, started, you know, getting animated with him in this restaurant. I'm like, are you crazy? God has plans for you. God desires that you be obedient to Him. You don't have to compare yourself to those around you. I start doing this rah-rah, you know. Be encouraged, you know, as Pastor Epstein says, be encouraged, you know. And he's looking at me, and by the end of it, he cracked a smile. You know, some of us are so down on ourselves, so worried about living the life of someone else, that we're missing the life God has called us to live. Don't compare. It's not going to look the same. It may seem on the outside others have it easier, but God is just and He is fair. And His specific will for you, He knows exactly what He's doing. We see on in the text, though, that Jesus says another statement to him. He tells him, first of all, that it's none of his business how he works. But secondly, at the end of verse 22, we see the exclamation point. You follow me. God's specific will is varied, it's different, it's not the same, it's fair, it's just, but God's general will, this is this other category, God's general will is clear for all men and women who come to Him. It's to follow Him. It's to follow him. God's general will is clear. Fully commit to following after me. Fully commit. My will is clear. So if you're here this evening and you're looking for answers in those little small specific areas in your life, I'm here to encourage you that you will never find all the answers to them. As you reach that next stage and find the next answer, there are just more questions that sprout up. You know, if you're anticipating, man, I can't wait to find another spouse or hopefully a first spouse. And then, you know, where are we going to live? Then it's, you know, well, if we're going to have kids, well, then where are we going to live to live with more kids in the house? And then, you know, what is our job going to be so that we could pay for these kids? And then you move out to another area and you think, how do I afford for this place now that we live in? You guys get the idea? There's always more challenges. There's always more burdens. There's always more questions. This is part of the life of faith. It's trusting God for the whole journey. But in the midst of it all, whether you find yourself at the beginning of the trying to answer these questions or midway through or find yourself fairly content where you're at, God's general will and God's general call on your life is as strong as ever. Follow me. Commit yourself to me. Be my disciple. In every decision, in every relationship, in every choice that you have, will you follow me? This evening, I want you to think of this application. This week, when you find yourself making a decision, ask yourself, does this help me follow Jesus? Or does this hinder my ability to follow Jesus? And go through the list of choices you make, from the type of entertainment you watch and put yourself in front of or listen to. Does this help me follow Jesus or hurt me in this pursuit? Think about it in your conversations and how you follow up with people. I know this week coming up, I have a few hard conversations I need to have. My question that I've been asking myself is, how do I honor God in the midst of difficult and challenging conversations? God desires for us to think deeply and richly about what it means to give ourselves to him in everything. Turn with me in the Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture as it talks about God's will, because it's so clear in this aspect of God's general will, a life of dedication and holiness to following after God. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, your holiness. Look how it says, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of these things, and we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, and who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Look, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Look as it goes on. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. God's general will for all of us is our sanctification. To be set apart in holiness, to put aside immorality and those temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil, and to seek holiness before God, and to love our brother and our sisters more and more and more. I'll tell you what, if our minds are fixated on how we please God's will in this area, then those other areas will start to become more clear and clear as we go. God calls us to a life of holiness before him. So a few weeks ago, I had a guy call me up on the phone, and I love these kind of pressure situations you sometimes get put into as a pastor. He called me and he said, I need to make a life-changing decision in 15 minutes. So I was put on the timer, so I set the timer, okay? He said, I have 15 minutes to get back to so-and-so about whether or not I'm going to do plan A or plan B for my future. So first of all, I wanted to say, you could have called me a little bit earlier. Give me at least a half hour, okay? So he laid out for me both these scenarios. And they were work-related and family-related, relationship-related, but they all kind of had a common thread. And he laid out for me scenario one, and I said, wow, that sounds amazing. Then he laid out for me scenario two, and I said, wow, that sounds amazing. I could see why you're having trouble making this decision. He didn't think I was being helpful yet. And I asked him this simple question. Can you follow Jesus if you go option one, option A? Is following option A cause you in any way to sacrifice your morals or your thoughts or your convictions or your relationships, in any way to be unwise with your time and your money and your resource? And he said, no, absolutely not. He said, I could 100% follow God if I go option A. So then we said, okay, let's talk about option two. Can you follow Jesus and go this route? Can you seek after a life of purity and holiness? Will this put you in the right environments where you will be encouraged to follow after Jesus? Will you be a good steward of your time and your resources and your money if you go option B? And he said to me, yes. He said, I could do all those things, follow God's general will like this, like we're talking about this evening, and follow him there. And I could see where in either scenario where I go, I could follow Jesus. So he said to me, so what do you think God's will is for me? And I said, here it is. Are you ready? Make a choice. I mean, that's it. Some of us are so tied up and unable to make that next step because we've overanalyzed and overthought it, where God gives us this great freedom. In so many diverse ways, under the counsel of God's word, under the counsel of godly men and women that we love and respect, to make a decision. I have seen so many people with this inability to just take that step of faith and follow God, knowing that there is no guarantee it'll turn out the way we think. But no matter how God uses this next decision, he will shape us more and more into the image of his son as a result. So he said he'd text me back 15 minutes later with his decision. He never did. I followed up a week later, never did. I still don't know which way he went. I'm going to tell him, though, that's not right. If you're going to call me last minute, you got to at least tell me which way you go. But I will hound him down this week. I am convinced that I will get it out of him this week. But I know that he's at peace. I knew that. After we hung up, I knew that. Either way, he could follow Jesus. Either way. And so this evening, whatever you have decision to make, trust it to Christ and ask, can I follow him if I do this? Okay? Now, as a little side application, I want to give you another quick little tool here before we close this evening. God's word is clear here. We are not to live a life of comparison to others when we look for his specific will in our life. We're to trust him. We're to obey him. We're to go out and be faithful for what God's call on our life is. Stop trying to live the life of someone else. Be faithful to God's calling on yours. And secondly, we know this idea that God's general will is clear. Follow me. Give your all to me. Trust me. Put your hope in me and make much of Christ wherever I have placed you, okay? But as we go through this decision-making process, there are four kind of questions that I ask when I think about God's specific will. And I encourage young people to think through this all the time, and I think you'll find this helpful as well. I heard this from some preacher, I forget who, it might have been Tim Keller, I think, talking about doing a lecture on God's will. And so we talked about these four categories, and I want you to just kind of put these in your mind or write them down or go back to them as you think about decisions that you have to make in your own life this coming week. Because I know what some of you are thinking, all right, Mike, but I still got to make a decision tomorrow. So the first one is this. Do I have an affinity for this decision? Do I have a desire, a longing to do this? Okay. For me, I always use this illustration as I think about this, with God's will. When I was younger, I was 7 years old, and I had a great affinity to be the center fielder for the New York Yankees. 7 years old. I mean, love the Yankees. What better position to play than that of the Mick? Come on, Bob. So when you're thinking of God's will for your life, you know, God doesn't always drag us, you know, it must be God's will. Why? Because I hate what I'm about to do. No, that's so there are some times where there are hard calls God makes us be obedient to, but many times these decisions, God wants to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities and our desires. What do you have an affinity for? Secondly, I'll move through this quickly. What do you have an ability in? In other words, it's one thing to have a desire and an affinity and a like for something. It's another thing to actually have the ability to do it. Does this make sense? So I remember I was 7 years old and I went to my mother and I said, you know, Mom, I think I know what my future is. I think I know what God's will is for me. 7 years old. I am going to play center field for the Yankees. I'll never forget, without missing it, my nice Italian mother looked at me and said, you're not that athletic. You'll never play center field for the Yankees. It was a little bit of a gut check, you know. She could have maybe waited another couple of years, but that's another side point, and we'll get to that another time. But you could have the affinity for something, but if God hasn't given you the abilities, or if it's not abilities that you can develop, it's not God's will. Okay, thirdly, the community around me. Does the community around me see and affirm these things that I'm thinking about doing? In other words, I have an affinity and a desire. I have an ability to do something, but do people around me recognize it and encourage it and strengthen it and say, ah, I see how God can be using this in your life? This is important when we talk about dating relationships and as people move and progress towards marriage. One of my first questions I ask people when I do premarital counseling, and I love to do premarital counseling. I just did a session this afternoon. I love doing it. One of my first questions I ask is, what do other people think about your relationship? The people that know you and love you the best, what do they think? That's often a very telling insight. I made a mistake early on in my pastoral ministry, preparing a couple for marriage. And from the beginning, everyone around them seemed to be questioning whether or not this was the right move. But in pride, I thought, you know what, I think this will work out. I think I could help them. And the voices around me, I just kind of ignored. I married that couple, and shortly after their marriage ended, like real shortly, I just remember thinking, Lord, it was clear to everyone around that this was not a right move. When we're following God's will, we have to have an attentiveness, a willingness to see how God is speaking through the lives of others. And I think I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. For men and for women, as they're preparing for marriage, I always ask, one of my main questions is, you know, is this individual accountable to someone else? Be careful for rogue couples and rogue men and women seeking to come together. That's a bad recipe. So, do I have an affinity for something? Do I have an ability for something? Are there people in the community around me that recognize it and affirm it and encourage it? And then lastly, do I have an opportunity to do it? Do I have an opportunity to do it? Oftentimes, this is how God gives us closure to certain seasons in our life and opens us up to new ones. There may be a season where God calls us to a certain place to live in a certain area of ministry or a certain work or career. But as those opportunities come to close, God gives us new ones. And sometimes the lack of opportunity is God reminding us to keep your eyes open to how I want to use you in new and fresh ways. And there takes wisdom all across this, no doubt, as you think through and pray through it. I encourage you to do so with the guidance and counsel of men and women that you trust and are loving to serve God. Affinity, ability, opportunity, and the community around me. That has been just a helpful little thing. It's not a foolproof formula, but a helpful way for me to think through and process individual decisions that I make in my life. As we close this evening, though, let's just be clear. Let's be simple. Start living God's will for you. Stop comparing yourself. Be obedient and follow Jesus wherever he has placed you. And trust him that he'll guide and take you to that next step that he desires.